Good morning. Glad to see everybody out today. A little cool this morning, but warming up nicely. So enjoy it while we can. I want to talk about the bride of Christ. Using Richard Thetford, his PowerPoint, because he did a pretty good job on it, and I don't know a way I can compare with him some of the things he works and does on his lessons. But it's something that we can use, and hopefully we can grow by. So we're going to talk about a marriage relationship this morning, and we're talking about the church as we're talking about this. And as I mentioned last time I spoke, I'm going to deal with some lessons about the church. Since we got a lot of and quite a few newborn babes in Christ, we need to talk about the church and the things that are involved, that we need to be involved in within the body of Christ. Marriage relationship is very important within the eyes of God. God has purposed two important marriage relationships, and that one is physical, the other one is spiritual. They are important in God's eyes, but man has torn apart and disrespected both the physical and the spiritual marriage relationship that God has made. This is something that we've got to realize, that this is something that God has set forth since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve was created on the, back in Genesis 3rd chapter, 2nd and 3rd chapter, talks about a relationship between a husband and a wife. And they were to be together forever. And as Christ came upon this face of this earth, the fact that he talked about there was not to be any type of separation or divorce at one point. But because of mankind, they suffered God to underneath the old law, to grant a divorce. But Christ says, not now, except for cause of fornication. And these things are set forth. But when we talk about a relationship between a husband and a wife, we're also talking about a relationship that happens between Christ and the church. We've always been considered the bride, and Christ has always been considered as the bridegroom within the scriptures. And this is something that we must realize at this point. Christ is the bridegroom. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, in verse 7, and let's begin with verse 6 of that chapter. Revelation 19. And I heard as the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We are the church. We as members of the body of Christ are members at that church. And we are part of that bride. We as a congregation here is the bride of God, a bride of the bridegroom. Also in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 29, he said, He who has a bride is a bridegroom. Now, we all know that when we get married, either you got one or the two. I mean, you're going to have the groom and you're going to have the bride. As I married my granddaughter, had to have the two to be there. So, I mean, that's only common sense. And we can't ask for more than have both of them and the bridegroom himself to be faithful, trusting, and loving. We make those statements within the marriage relationship and the oath that we take before all. That we be honorable, we be honest and loyal to each other, and always be there. Love each other till death do we part. And that's something that we've known for years and been taught as we grow up in life. But now, here's the bride. We are the bride. The church here in Thou Moundsville or any other place in the world, as long as they are obedient to God's word, they are the bride of Christ. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The bride is the church. Revelation 21 and verse 9 states this fact. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Body of Christ, the church. Also in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We can also read these things within the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We will get to that chapter before the end of the lesson. But it talks about how we are related. We are given as a bride to God himself. We find within these passages a relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. It is supposed to be a faithful union between the two, in which they will both live together in eternity with one another. But what? It must be a faithful union. Forty-eight years ago, when I married my wife, considering this coming week, we've been married for 48 years. We tried to put up with each other. And we tried to deal with each other. But we had a relationship. We understood each other. There are those that maybe have been married longer here this morning. And maybe those who are still working on that relationship to get to that 48 year. I never ever thought I'd see that day. but the fact that it works. We had that relationship. And we worked on it for all those years. It is a duty. It is a responsibility. We were to be faithful to one another. We were to be there for one another. And that's the same way within the body of Christ. We as Christians are to be there for our groom, for God, for Christ. We are to recognize him as being the bridegroom according to the scriptures. Now, the marriage customs of ancient days kind of explain the relationship of Christ and the church. Before a man got married, he bought his wife. That don't happen much anymore. You used to pay a dowry. A dowry is defined as a gift by a man to his bride. This gift also consists of gifts to the father or members of the family. I may be one of the last ones that had to pay a dowry for my wife. I don't know. I don't know how many more have done it since then. Her father asked for a pig. So I seen a pig hanging over there in a novelty shop, just like the rubber chicken right beside it. And I bought the pig. And I put it in a paper bag, and I walked in. I said, sir, you wanted a pig for your daughter. I got one for you. And that bag, the pig's in the back. He pulled it out and seen the rubber. I said, you didn't specify what kind of pig you wanted. You just said you wanted a pig. I fulfilled my dowry to you. And he gave me his daughter to marry. But back in the old law, in the Old Testament, men had to pay a dowry to get their wives. Abraham's servant took gifts to buy Isaac's wife. In Genesis, the 24th chapter, verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed for all his master's good. For his goods were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Also in Genesis, the 24th chapter, verse 53, later in that chapter, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Jacob bought Leah and Rachel with 14 years of hard work. You be willing to do that for your wife? I don't see too many men shaking their head. But the fact is, at that time, Jacob had to do such. He made an agreement with her father, their father, at that point. In Genesis, the 31st chapter, verse 41, thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you keep changing my wages 10 times. Imagine. You have an agreement, and you're going to work hard for one of the daughters, and you end up, you get the wrong one the first time, and then he had to work another 7 years to get this one that he really wanted, and so he could get married to her too. But the fact is, he worked 20 years for this man to get what he needed within life. And he was willing to do such. You talk about loyalty, talking about loving someone that you're willing to work that much to get married to a certain woman. Short meets the statement, one wife is good as another, don't it? But he was willing to do such. David was to attain Saul's daughter for killing Goliath. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemptions from taxes in Israel. Saul later promised David his daughter for the lives of 100 Philistines instead of the marriage dowry that he would have to pay at that point. The fact is, after a woman has been bought by the paying of the dowry, she was betrothed to him or engaged to that man. And to break down a relationship, a divorce would have to be necessary at this point. Reading in Matthew, the 1st chapter, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, in verse 23, talks about if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, given to him, engaged. They were to stay. They were to be troth. They were almost married at this point. And they were also considered to be a husband and a wife at that point, even though they weren't married in a sense. But they were betrothed. They were promised to each other. I know a few that has broken off an engagement today, and fact is, if they try to do it underneath the old law, they would have to file for a divorce. So, again, shows you how much time has changed over the years. Matthew, the 1st chapter, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's 1st chapter again, in verse 24, then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel commanded and took to him his wife. We hear we have Mary engaged to Joseph, and then in verse 24, she is referred to him as his wife at the point of engagement. Should the wife be unfaithful to the betrothed husband, he could she could have had her stoned. And in accordance to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 23, under the law of Moses, would be put away. In accordance to Matthew 1, verse 19. Then at the end of the betrothal or the engagement, there was usually a wedding feast. That's in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verses 1 through 14. If you would please turn there. Matthew 22. Verses 1 through 14. Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. And they that made light of it went into their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but that which are bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and to as many ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all that were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with the guests. And when the king came to see his guests, he saw there was a man who had not had a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him to outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Those who come together and become obedient to God, we will be coming along to a marriage relationship, and there will be a feast at that time. Jesus came to get a wife. The Father proposed her to be the bride from the very beginning. In the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, had these all. Okay, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 11. Whereof I have made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this great grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now and to press about power and powers in heavenly places, who might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. According to his eternal purpose, he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you and in your glory. Drop down to verse 21 of the same chapter. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. We are given to God, we're given to Christ as a bride. He was here to get his wife. And to, again, Christ had to pay a dowry in accordance to the old law. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what we talk about earlier, you had to give a dower. You had to give something for your bride. Christ gave a price. He sacrificed himself upon the cross for his bride. Gave his own blood for her. Because he loved the church enough to be willing to die for that wife. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself to her. Be willing to die for your wife. I see. No. Okay, Les. But the fact is, that's how much love we ought to have for our wives. We should be willing to sacrifice ourselves for her. We should love her enough to care enough for her that we do anything to take and care for her as we should. We take the vows in sickness and in health, good times and bad times. That means we go through these things. That means I'm willing to help her as much as I can through sickness and times of trouble. We are to be there for each other as we ought. And Paul wrote in the church at Ephesus, husband, you need to love your wives. Just as Christ has loved the church, he done everything possible for the church as he could. He taught and got the disciples and apostles to go out and teach his word in accordance to God's will. And they were to sacrifice themselves for that wife, which is the church. Are we willing to do such? Should the church be unfaithful to Christ when he comes back, he can have her stoned or cast into hell. If we're not doing things in accordance to God's word, this congregation, those who are disobedient to his will, that claims to be members of his body, claim to be members of his church, which is his wife, he can destroy. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 2 through 3, for I am jealous with you of godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent, deceive Eve by her craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. That sounds pretty rough, don't it? I can cast you into eternal damnation. If you're unfaithful to me, if we're disobedient to God's will, if we're falling away from him and cheating, and that's practically what we're doing, we're fornicating against Christ when we involve ourselves in the sins and activities of the world, or we attend other denominations that are out there instead of being here with God's people, we are fornicating. We have denied Christ as being our husband. And that's something that we, again, got to realize that we cannot be involved in. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 11. There's trouble when you got the arthritis. Revelation 20, beginning verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, with whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there were found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and the hell that delivered up the dead which were in them. And they that were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever shall not be found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. If we're not doing God's will, if we're not being obedient, if we're not trustworthy, if we're not faithful to Him, and we're doing everything else according and contrary to His will, we pay the consequences. It's all written down. No matter where you were, if you're on this face of this earth, or if you're in the seas, or whatever, in caves, whatever that you died in and buried in, they're going to be raised up, and we're going to face God at the judgment day and give an answer for what we do. But the fact is, when Christ comes back, the marriage supper is going to take place. Turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Read verses 6 through 9. And I heard it was the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the God Lord omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Again, we have a relationship with Christ. We are to be ready for him when he comes again. We need to make sure that we're pure, we're cleansed of our sins. When is he coming? We don't know. That's the problem. But we are to be faithful. Imagine how hard it was for those who went overseas during World War I, World War II, and fought. Or those who fought in Vietnam. And they were over there for months, or maybe even years, fighting. And their wife or is at home. How faithful could she be? Would she get tired of being alone and maybe get herself involved with another man or whatever? And she forego the relationship that she had with her husband that was fighting over there for us and for her? That's the way we look before God. If we're not doing God's will and we become disobedient and we're tired of waiting for Christ and we get ourselves involved in activities that is contrary to his will, that's the way it is. If, when he comes back, we will be condemned. We'll lose our opportunity to make it to heaven and be with him. Here's some questions we need to consider in our relationship in accordance to this lesson. I see they're working now. So, oh, okay. Went too far. Having typical internet problem. Here's some questions to consider. Does Christ have more than one bride? According to denomination, he does. It's what, 3,000 now? Maybe more? I forget the last count. Could be more. They all claim to be the church that belongs to Christ. So now they're claiming to be all brides of Christ. But does Christ really have more than one bride? He would then become a polygamist. Yet those who say attend the church of your choice are actually saying attend the bride of your choice. I think about Solomon and all the women he had, the 300 wives and 700 concubines, and he had to walk in and try to, you tonight? Or you want to have dinner with me? Or what? And it'd be a hard decision. But we got people out there saying all these denominations, they're the bride of Christ. Just pick anyone you want. Does that sound logical to you? Does that sound like what's being taught within the scriptures? But yet Christ only had one bride. And of course, what we read within God's word. So where is his choice? There isn't any. Except his church. One he set up to be his bride. In whose name should the bride wear? I married Joe Crazy Man over here. His last name, Crazy Man. So I don't like that name, so I'm gonna pick this guy's last name, which is Smith. And I'll use his name. Would you appreciate that as a husband? Would you appreciate if your husband came in and called you a different name? Bertha? I'm going to call you Gertrude today. And maybe Betty the next day or whatever. What name are you going to give? Which name are you going to use? Would the bridegroom care? How about walking in the house and say, "Hi, hon, what's your name today?" But yet we have people that believe this in the denominational world. Well, just call me Baptist today or Presbyterian. Or Pentecostal. I could be a Catholic today, so is that the way we're supposed to be? But we have so many out there that believes that there's more than one bride for Christ. And when we attend those congregations and associate ourselves with them, we're cheating on Christ. It's a fact. And that's something we got to realize. If we're newborn babes in Christ, you're baptized into the church that God or Christ established. And if you go out to any other and associate with them and get involved in their work or whatever, you're cheating on Christ. A lot of times, Israel, underneath the old law, cheated on God because they worshiped Baal and all the other gods that other nations were involved in. I can't think of the chapter and verse for it, but he practically called them whores because they were cheating on him. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, what should the bride of Christ be really concerned about? Christ. Being faithful to him. Putting him first. You know how to make a good relationship work? You put the other one first over yourself. Oh, you're crazy. I said, no. You do things for the other, more so than you would for yourself. Sometimes you sacrifice things for your wife or your husband. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we? Do we love our wives and husbands enough that we look for their well-being before ours at times? How often do we care for them, or do we just let them do their own thing? Maybe your wife or your husband needs something, and you sacrifice everything you got to help her or him to get through the things in this life. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 22. Then we'll finish our lesson. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. We are all members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And see the wife, see that she reverence her husband. We're married to Christ. He is first. We donate our life to him when we become a Christian. We do anything that he asks us to do, and we ought to be happy to do it for him. Because he died upon that cross because of our sins. He gave himself for us. He purchased the church with his blood. We need to be faithful to him until death. We say that in our wedding vows. We actually say that when we become a Christian. Until I die. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful until death. Ye shall receive the crown of life. Same. We do need to keep an eye on our relationship between Christ and the church and make sure we're doing things in accordance to his will. We should love him enough as he loved us. I'll ask the question again. Husband, would you be willing to die for your wife? Wives, would you be willing to die for your husband if it came to that? Probably be a few of them saying, no, no way. But we need to have that attitude, just like Christ did for the church, his wife. And we should have that attitude when we become obedient and do God's will. We become a Christian. Now, I haven't talked much about how to become a Christian, but the fact is we hear his word. We believe his word. We believe that Christ came, died upon the cross, resurrected from the dead, raised back into heaven with his Father. And it's going to be coming back for those who came obedient to his will. Believe that. By mouth confession, make a confession that he is the Son of God. Also, the fact that we repent of our sins. We change the way we live. I live for him, not for myself. By mouth confession, baptism, buried with him in a water grave, as in Romans 6 chapter. Live a faithful life unto death, Revelation 2:10. We receive heaven as our home. He bought us. He's taken care of us. He gives us the things we need within this life. It's all written here within this book. But yet, if we do fall away, we do turn our back to him, we need to repent of our sins and make it right with God before it's eternally too late for us. If you're in that condition, please do something about it before it's too late. Please think about these things as we stand and sing the song Invitation.